Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So the word weary, I have there the Greek word. I'll let you try to pronounce that. But it means tired, fatigued, and lacking energy. Has anyone here ever felt tired, fatigued, or lacking energy? I know I have a full basketball team of kids to keep up with, so I get a little tired and fatigued sometimes. And also with just living life, when you have bills to pay, job, friends, family, all that stuff, get overwhelming. The context is Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it talks about before this, restoring someone or sort of falling away, restoring them gently, and living to satisfy the spirit instead of the flesh. A lot of times when we're tired or weary, it's easy to try to satisfy the flesh. That's the first thing you think of. We have terms like hangry, because you're hungry, you sort of give ourselves an excuse to. Or when we're tired, we can be more irritable. There's all these things that physically feel. And that's when we live according to the flesh. And that's what most people do, so it's really easy. But if you are a believer in Christ, we're called not to live to satisfy the flesh, but to satisfy the spirit. So why does the Bible say this? Why does it say, do not become weary in doing good? Because God knew we would get tired. The next verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, says pretty much the same thing as this. It says, "As for you, brothers, never tire of doing good." So why is there this emphasis on doing good? You think about things the world does, tend to be really selfish and do a lot of things that are not good. Easy to be selfish. If someone we talked about in Sunday school, it's easy to want to get revenge, to get back at someone. That's our natural reaction. And if anyone has seen toddlers or little kids, you don't have to teach them to be selfish or nice and share their things. The same as adults. Hopefully the adults aren't acting exactly like toddlers, but in a sense, they'll get entitled and complain and selfish. Overwhelms us, especially when we're tired and hungry. For that one, Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, this is his second letter to the Thessalonians because he had just written them about the second coming of Christ. And if you've ever read about that, there's a lot going on. It's not a time of calm peace for the most part. There's a lot of crazy things happening. So he knew that with all the craziness, people would be tempted to want to hide away and be quiet and stop doing the things that God called them to do. But he needed them to keep sharing the gospel despite the pressure from the world around them to stop. All right, the next slide. This is a picture of he's 4 years old now, and he falls asleep a lot. And when I give sermons, I try to include my family. So there'll be some other embarrassing pictures of the old. But there's a term called sleep like a baby. It's when you're so tired that you fall asleep and it's hard to wake you up. And these pictures here, when he was tired, no matter how much you shake him or carry him, hold him upside down, he's still knocked out. And that's kind of how we would feel, is when you get so exhausted and tired of dealing with, you can just be over it and just be tired and not want to do anything. And then some of those times you may want to sleep like a baby or then be lazy and be idle. We can very easily get overwhelmed when we try to do things on our own. God doesn't call us to do things on our own and to get tired and never and hide. We are called to rest, but that's not the same as hiding and being idle. Particularly, we shouldn't be shy about sharing our faith. We know tomorrow is not promised for anybody, and sometimes we live like it is. And when we do that, we're just wasting the time we have because we don't know when someone's last moments will be. So as believers, we're called to take advantage of the time we do have. And this is not a personal suggestion from me to you. This is God saying, share the gospel. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That's not a suggestion. Even when it seems like people are undeserving or ungrateful, or they may not deserve the attention or the effort that we put into things, it's not about us. God doesn't call us to share the gospel so we feel better about ourselves. He calls us to share the gospel so other people get a chance to know him. So whenever your focus is on yourself and how you feel, you're in the wrong mindset. One example I have that is a little embarrassing, but it was in the past. I'm kind of shy when I'm not doing this, like speaking publicly. In a party situation, I kind of hide from people and don't talk very much. And there's a time when I was a new Christian, maybe I'd been a Christian about a year, and I used to ride a Greyhound bus. I don't know if people know what that is, but I used to do that. That was how I traveled because it was cheaper than flying when I lived down south. And there was a time I was in a Greyhound bus station, and there was literally one other person in there, and there's hundreds of seats, and they decided to sit right next to me. And they made eye contact, which made it more awkward. And I was trying to avoid them, so I had some headphones, and they weren't actually plugged into anything. I just had them in my pocket, and I was pretending to be listening to music and nodding my head just so they would leave me alone, because I was just trying to avoid everyone. And they came and sat right next to me. So I looked at them, and then I moved, and then they moved, and I moved again, and then they stayed there, but now they were behind me, so it was awkward. And I could feel them looking at me, and so I decided to take one headphone out, and then I heard them say hi, and I still didn't respond. I just pretended I couldn't hear. And then I realized there's no one else here. They know I can hear them, and they can't hear the music I'm listening to because there is no music. So I decided to take the other headphone out and look at them and say hi. And then for the next 4 hours while we were waiting, I said maybe two words. And they said thousands of words, and they were just telling me their whole life story. And the point of that is I was very stubborn and trying not to listen and trying to just say I'm tired, I'm weary, I don't want to deal with this. Leave me alone. You can see that I'm going to efforts to avoid talking. And God told me in that moment to get over myself and just see what they had to say. So I did. And they told me this long story about their life and struggles. And at the end, I just prayed for them, but it wasn't as sincere. It was more just me feeling obligated to do it. And then I did it. And then I went on about my day. And that's happened to me several times over the years where I try to avoid situations and God brings them right in my face to where I can't avoid them. And so I learned from that to even when I'm growing weary, when I'm tired, when I don't feel like doing things, I don't want to follow how I feel because our feelings can be misleading. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. And if you follow your heart, like they say in Disney movies and stuff, you'll get tricked and you'll do things you don't want to do. And in a moment, you may think it's a good idea and then you come to regret it later. Has anyone here ever made a choice that they regretted later? It's a very common thing, and it's easy to follow how you feel in the moment and then look back and realize you did the wrong thing. When you do that, you can either pretend nothing happened or you can apologize and move on or acknowledge it and ask God to forgive you. There's all these options we have. But as a Christian, we're called to not dwell on those things. God calls us to be obedient, even if we don't know exactly what to do. With Abraham, he told him to take his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And it says later that Abraham took him because he trusted God and he knew that God would provide something else. And he did. And that's what it says when Paul's referencing him later, talking about and having faith in action. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible, like James talks about faith and deeds. Hebrews 11 talks about the great cloud of witnesses, all these different examples of people having their faith and action working together, faith and deeds, faith and works. And there's a verse that says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The point is you can't show faith without doing anything. If you just tell your loved one that you love them, but then you act like you hate them, they're going to think you hate them no matter what you say. So your actions and your words have to line up in order for it to be real. And so there's all these examples of people in the Bible where they would say something and then they would do it and it would show that they had faith. And there's Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses. There's all these different people that did all these things, but they weren't perfect. We have people like Elijah. Elijah was known as a prophet, and he fought with the prophets of Baal, who's basically a false god that a lot of people worshiped. And he had this big battle on Mount Carmel where he basically was taunting them, saying, maybe your god's asleep. Maybe you need to yell louder. Wake him up, and nothing happened. And then he prayed to God for a lot of things to happen, and those things happened. And then immediately after that, you think he's on this high of like, yes, God proved himself. I love this. And then he finds out Jezebel's after him, so he runs away and hides and wishes he would die. And that's the cycle throughout all these prophets and judges and kings where people go up and down. Even going back to Moses with the Israelites in the Exodus, they complained about being in Egypt, and then they got free. They had the miracle of running through the Red Sea that was parted. And then immediately after, like, oh, we wish we could go back. We don't have food options. So then God provides manna and quail. And then they complain about that. So we have this nature to just keep complaining and worrying and all that, even though God proves himself over and over and over. So as humans, we have that same tendency that they did. where we always want more. We feel like we're owed more. We have this sort of entitlement. And God calls us to get over ourselves and focus on Him. He's the only one who's worthy of our praise and honor and adoration, not ourselves. And when people praise us, the Bible says, let another person praise you, not your own lips, and not to be arrogant, but to be humble. And when people praise you for something, you're supposed to point it back to God. So if someone walked up and said, hey, you did a really good job on some event that happened, you're not supposed to just say, yeah, I know, I'm pretty awesome. You're supposed to point to God and say, He's the one who even let me do that. Without God, we couldn't even breathe. Our heart wouldn't be, our brain wouldn't work, our body wouldn't work, we couldn't walk, we couldn't do anything. And so people who live as if we don't need God maybe don't have that realization that without God, we wouldn't even exist. So that should lead to an attitude of humility, where we think less about ourselves and more about God and others. And the purpose of the story I told earlier where I was listening, sometimes God calls us to listen to people, sometimes He calls us to talk to people, and sometimes He calls us to do other things. But the only way you know for sure is when you have a willingness to obey. There's a lot of people like Abraham, God told him to leave his homeland, and he didn't. He just said, where would I go? And then he just went. He didn't doubt and say, nah, that's a bad idea, God. Why would I do that? He just went. So he's known as having that faith in God, trusting that God told him to do it, so he's doing it, and whatever happens, happens. It's up to God, not him. And we don't know the future, so it's better to listen to God who knows the future than to trust ourselves who don't know the future. The purpose of helping other people is not to feel good about ourselves or to think that we're cool or awesome for doing things, or not to have people owe you something. When you have that kind of mindset, it's easy to give up and not want to do good things. For example, we went to Texas about 4 years ago, and I had a landscaping job, and I did not really want to do it because it was 12-hour days, and I was doing commercial landscaping, and I had a bad experience with bees and hornets when I was younger, and there was a lot of those around where we were going, and there was one instance where I didn't realize wasps live underground. I thought they were in like bushes and stuff. And so there was this pile that I was thinking maybe it was ants, but it was like a wasp hornet colony. And all they did was give me some spray and say, figure it out. And even now, if I see a bee or something, I'll run away like a little kid. And so this giant thing of these wasps flying around, I was terrified. And I was like, the spray isn't going to be enough. I need like a full bee suit and everything else. And while I was there, I was struggling to think like, why am I here right now? Why am I in this position? But it was God basically using that to show me that I can trust Him. And I viewed it as, why is this happening to me versus what is God teaching me in this moment? James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I can tell you, I was not feeling pure joy in those moments. And I know if we're honest, we don't really feel joy when we feel like we're going through a trial. We usually feel anger or annoyance or something negative. It's not pure joy. And God calls us to have pure joy. Sometimes we make choices that God doesn't want us to make, but we make them anyway, and God will still be gracious enough to help us out. If you have kids or have taught any kids, you know that kids don't always make the best choices. And sometimes you let them make a choice and they have to deal with the consequences, and you're there to help them get through it. And if you don't have your own kids, maybe you remember experiencing that when you were a kid, where you made a choice that was not the right choice. And instead of being condemned and punished and everything falling apart, you were restored or helped by someone who knew better. One example is learning how to drive. Someone had to teach you, learning how to speak, learning how to do math, reading, all that. If you try to do it all on your own with no teacher and you get mad and think you know it all, you're not going to learn very much. So that same attitude of humility, being willing to learn from other people, applies to the Christian life, learning from God and the Bible. I've talked to some people who read the Bible, and they feel like since they've read the whole Bible, they did like the Bible in a year, that they're as close to God as they can get, and they don't need to do anything else. They don't need people. They don't need to go to church. And that's what happens when you aren't in community with people. You can justify doing things that God says not to do. It's easy to get caught up in busyness. While Pastor Eugene was gone, Brother Yu Ming was leading the prayer meetings on Wednesday, and we talked a lot about music and where it came from. And two people that really stood out to me were Charles Wesley and Fanny Crosby. They both wrote thousands of songs. Some people credit them with writing over 8,000 songs each in their own lifetime. So that's two people, 16,000 songs. So raise your hand if you've written more than 10 songs. So can you imagine writing 8,000 songs? And then can you imagine doing that when you're blind? We sang one of Fanny Crosby songs today, actually, and she was blind. So I have no idea how she wrote 8,000 songs being blind, aside from God leading her to do it. There's all these things that we can think of, heroes of the faith, modern history, old history. There's all these examples we have of people doing these great things. And sometimes we focus too much on the people, but the reason they did it is because God blessed them to. So Fanny Crosby, Charles Wesley, Martin Luther, these people you can think of, God led them to do the things they did. And it's okay to acknowledge that the people did it, but the emphasis is that God did it through them. No matter what they did, it was God who allowed them to do it. No matter what you do, it's God who allows you to do it. What would have happened if they gave up? If they're like, I'm tired of writing songs, I've written over 200, this is stupid, and they just didn't write any more songs. There's a lot of songs in the hymnal that are from them. You see the same authors for so many songs because they wrote so many because God told them to. We read about in the books we were going over in the prayer study that these people felt that God was were leading them to write these songs, and so they did. And some of them, they didn't even know what was going to happen. There was one we read about, I don't remember the name, but there's basically, it was written on the spot because an organ broke, and they had to make up the song at the last minute, and they didn't think anything of it. They're like, oh, we do this song, we don't need people, we can do it a cappella. And then years later, they hear the song they made up being played in different churches and all that. And they found out it was an organ repairman who had been spreading it because he heard it. And I doubt when they wrote the song on the moment, they're thinking there's going to be a repairman who's going to come and spread this everywhere. And so when they found out, they were shocked. So we never know what small things we do, how they're going to impact people later on. Even if you're not a songwriter, just listening to people, talking to people, you never know how it's going to impact someone. So when God calls you to listen or share the gospel or be in a certain position, then I want to encourage you to just be obedient. Even if you don't know exactly what to say or what to do, just having that obedience, God will use that. Have you ever wanted to give up on someone because you didn't see results in their life? Does anyone here have any family members who may not be saved? If you do, and you've talked to them before and you've had long conversations or arguments or debates or whatever, you know that sometimes you may not see results, so it's easy to just want to give up and think nothing will happen. But we don't know the future. It could be that it takes 40, 50 years for someone to come to know Christ. So I want to encourage you to not give up on those people, especially loved ones that you know are living in sin and don't have a saving faith. All right, is anyone here against abortion? Are there any things that people do to try to fight that? So the next slide, we're going to look at some of their results. So I'm a research analyst for the state, and one of my supervisors gave us this. It's abortion surveillance data. So it's basically a data visualization of abortion for the last decade from 2011 to 2020. So you can see all the lines. It shows there's been a decrease in abortions. There's different reasons, obviously, but I know that Pastor Eugene and a lot of others are against abortion and talk a lot about the Pregnancy Resource Center and all these different options to do things with children other than killing them. And so this just shows over the past 10 years, not including 2021 and 2022, there has been a decrease. And sometimes I just mentioned you can go through things and try things and not see results, but this is a positive result. This doesn't mean there's going to be a positive result for everything that happens, but specifically with abortion, there's been a decrease in the rate, the ratio, and the total number over the past 10 years. So to me, that's encouraging to show that all the effort, all the work, all the planning, all the petitioning, everything people has done has made a positive impact. And so I just wanted to add that because I think it's interesting and it's encouraging to see results when they're there. The big thing God calls us to do is spread the gospel. So the next slide, we're going to look at that. So you guys are familiar with IMB, the International Mission Board. They're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. There's a big support, and the Southern Baptist Convention is, I think it's the biggest Christian convention in the world. from what I've read online. Finishing the task, though, that's something I never heard of. So if you can read that, it says worldwide, less than 2% of all deaf people know Jesus, making them the largest unreached people group in the world. So now when we think, we talk about mission work, we talk about all these different offerings that we do and reaching people. I know that I usually don't think about deaf people, but according to the statistics, less than 2% of all deaf people know Jesus. And a lot of times we'll look at other countries where people may not have experienced or known any type of Christians, but deaf people are the most unreached population in the world. And I did not know that before I looked at that statistic, but that was just something interesting that maybe people don't think about that. So people groups, they partnered with International Mission Board and they came up with these other statistics under it. So basically, I don't know if you can read it, but the number on the left, it says there's about 8 billion people in the world. And that's a total of 12,019 people groups. So that's basically the whole population of the whole world. From what they can calculate, they've calculated that there's over 12,000 people groups. Of those groups, 7,225, so about the 4.7 billion, have not been reached. So that means that there's no community of believers, or less than 2% of that community has Christians in it. And then the last number is about 217 million or 3,000 people groups. They're unengaged and unreached. So the difference between unengaged and unreached is unreached means that there's no community of believers and there's less than 2% of the whole population professes to be Christians. Unengaged means there's no church planning strategy at all in place about reaching those people. So as you can see, almost half the population has been reached or thought about or planned to be reached in the history of in modern history. So that's progress, but there's still a lot of work to do. So our part is you can give to the mission funds, or if you're called to be a missionary, go overseas or witness to deaf people. But the point is, God calls us all to do things. And a lot of these statistics, they're just there to help quantify things. But for me, it just paints a picture of what has been done and what needs to be done. So there has been a lot of progress, but there's still a lot of work to do. So that means we can't grow idle just because there's been progress. Just because the abortion rate has gone down doesn't mean we stop and be like, oh, it went down, we're done. You have to keep talking about it, keep preaching, keep doing all the things we've been doing. So just because you see some results and some progress, it doesn't mean you grow weary in doing those things. The next slide. So to wrap up the sermon, I'm going to focus in on Matthew 11, 28 through 30, mostly verse 28. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is Jesus talking. He's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, and he's mostly referring to people who are oppressed by religious laws. So the yoke is just a reference to the laws of the time, the religious laws by the Pharisees and the scribes and those people. They imposed very heavy legalism. Legalism means you do what you're supposed to do, no excuses, and that's the whole focus. And there's a lot of religions nowadays that have that. It's really based on works and what you do in your performance. But Jesus is offering freedom from that. They have this oppression because if they don't do things, they would have punishments and they'd get in trouble for it. The Pharisees believed that their way of interpreting the Bible was correct and everyone else was wrong. And since they were the leaders, if you didn't do what they said, they could punish you. So Jesus talking to these people who are under this burden of fear and doing everything they're supposed to do, being taken advantage of, he says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. So I'm going to do a quick breakdown of verse 28 on the next slide. So I took a biblical Greek class when I was in college, and it was extremely hard and awkward at times, but I passed it. And a lot of the stuff I learned still applies today for times like this. So I knew some of this. The final exam I had for the class was to translate a chapter of the Bible. And that took, I think we were given like 3 months. And it took a very long time, but we also had dictionaries and things like that. And so I like to add Greek definitions to things because English and Greek are not the same language. And there's a lot of meanings that there's more words for Greek than there is in English. For example, we have love. In English, you say love, I love you. I love this. I love that. I have love for this thing or that person. In Greek, there's a lot of different words. The more common ones, there's eros, that's romantic. There's philia or philoi, that's like a brotherly love. There's agape, that's unconditional love. There's all these different types of love. But in English, we don't say all that. We don't say, I love you unconditionally or I love you romantically. It's just, I love you. So the Greek adds a little more depth to a lot of things. So the first part, come, I'll let you read that and pronounce it yourself. But it's an imperative command saying, come here, come now. It's not like a quiet suggestion, like, oh, you should come over here. It's a very aggressive, come now. Like what you'd say to children or a pet or something, like, come here. That's what he's saying. The next one, labor. That's growing weary, usually from mental and physical labor. So it doesn't just mean work. It's when you're actually getting tired from the work you're doing. Burdened, heavy laden. That means you're burdened or weighed down by carrying too much weight. So has anyone ever had to carry something heavy in their life? So imagine the heaviest thing you've had to carry, but you have to carry it for a week. Would that be possible? I think about, I've had to carry 4 out of 5 kids at one time because they were trying to wrestle me or something. And I couldn't imagine doing that for a long time. After maybe 10 minutes, my legs would give out. And it goes in relation to the burden that they're talking about carrying is the legalism and trying to keep all these rules. Carrying that burden is overwhelming. So that's why Jesus says to come to him from growing weary from carrying that and to get rest. And then the last part, I will give you rest. That means give you a break to recover. So rest doesn't mean you're completely done. It means you take a break. It says that God made the world in 6 days and on the seventh he rested and we're commanded to do the same. It doesn't mean that we work for 6 days and then rest for eternity. It means we take a break and then we get back to it the next day. So as Christians, we're called to do that. Whether it's sharing the faith, living out whatever God calls you to do. Everyone has different skill sets, different purposes in life. Even if you don't know what God has called you to do, you're still trying to figure it out. Whether you're a kid or an adult, we're called to keep going, keep trying, not give up, not get weary, not get tired. And when you do, go to God to restore you. The world says to read self-help books or focus on yourself. Give yourself a day to please yourself, basically, and then that'll help you. But the only way to really get real rest is to go to God. And when we try to do it without God, it doesn't work. It's easy to get caught up thinking about all these problems you can solve and problems in the world. And if you just sit around thinking about that and doing nothing and not resting, you're not going to be productive. If you overwhelm yourself with those things, you're going to want to give up and get overwhelmed. But instead of doing that, we're called to run to Christ. The next slide. All right, so this one, there's verses in James, James 2, 13 through 17. And before we go there, that was a picture of me and my dad who passed away recently. And I know a few people here had went to visit him in the hospital while he was there. And everyone who was here kind of knew what was going on and prayed and helped our family get through all that. And that was a hard thing to get through, but I was glad that he was here for the time he was here. When I was younger, I didn't really have that much of a relationship with my dad. It was very hostile. And then as I got older and he got older, things mellowed out to the point where he moved up here. And so while he was here, we were able to reconcile. And the verses in James 2, 13 through 17 talk about living for tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. A lot of times we act like we know what's going to happen. But as it is, when we do things like that, we brag and boast. So instead of saying, tomorrow I'm going to make plans or do this or that, the Bible tells us to say, if God wills it, then we'll get to do these things. But if you don't do that, you're just bragging because you don't know what happens tomorrow. We don't know what happens 5 minutes from now. So my encouragement is take advantage of the time we have. I know a lot of people have lost loved ones or people that are close to them, and it's easy to get overwhelmed thinking about those things or just get sad. But while you're still alive, you still have time. And the reason we're alive as Christians and as people in general is to worship God, praise him, and make him known to people. So no matter what's going on in life, it's easy to get down or depressed or defeated, but we're called to always keep sharing the gospel with people. And that was one thing when I was in adulthood with my dad. He told me that he was proud of everything I was doing, and he got to listen to a couple of sermons. His first response was that it was weird to have your son preach to you about things that made sense in your life. But it was just a cool moment to have, and I was grateful for the time we had. But one lesson I learned that he told me is to take advantage of the time you have and people in your life, be reconciled as much as possible. You don't want to go through life being angry or depressed or defeated or trying to avoid certain people because of something that happened years ago or moments ago. And so just to not waste time. And a lot of times I think we get comfortable and we don't think about how serious it is that if someone does pass on and they don't know Christ, then their eternity, there's no hope there. There's just fear. Hebrews 10:26, 10:27 says, if you would deliberately keep on sinning, there's no sacrifice for sins left, only a fearful expectation of God's wrath that'll consume his enemies. And so if you're not living with Christ, there's not something to look forward to. And if you're a Christian and you know people who aren't, you're basically saying to them, if you don't witness to them or try to share the gospel or give them that opportunity, that you don't really care what happens to them. But if you have loved ones, we need to take that seriously. And I know for me, it's easy to get caught up in life and things that are happening and not think about that. And it's not a happy thing to think about, but it's reality. Is when someone dies and they don't know Christ, they don't have hope. And we're called to spread that hope. And we're not perfect. We talked about people, the Israelites, ourselves. I can think of a lot of mistakes I've made. I'm sure my wife and kids can probably list a lot of mistakes I've made. And people close to you can do the same. But that's not the emphasis. It's to, even if you make a mistake or do something wrong, it's to keep going. There's an analogy I heard that I've heard JK reference a lot is, I believe I read it in a John Piper book or John MacArthur years ago. And it says that we go through life and it's sort of like we're walking through a busy neighborhood and we're surrounded by all these houses and skyscrapers on either side of us. And we're walking down the street. Just imagine you're walking straight down the street. There's all these buildings on the side of you as you're going. And in each building, people are yelling out things that you're interested in. So you're hungry, you smell some food, kind of like you see in cartoons where there's like smoke flying into people's nostrils. You smell something, you see something interesting, and you go there. And when you go there, you realize like God didn't tell me to go here, and you're getting tempted by things you didn't need to be tempted by. And we get distracted, and that's what Satan does, is he has all these distractions, whether it's food, money, people, whatever, entertainment, rest, where we get distracted, we go in the building. But when you're a Christian, you're called to keep going. You're not called to go in there and stay and check it out. We're called to go back and keep going toward Christ. So the point of the analogy is at the end of the road is Christ standing there with his arms open saying, come to me, all you who are weary, distracted, looking for contentment. Come to me, not all these things that people say to go to. When we go to those things, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be distracted, be selfish. And instead, God calls us to reject that. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say give in to the devil. Resist the devil. The only way to resist the devil is to put on the armor of God and trust God. So that was the sort of the last thing me and my dad talked about was faith, the afterlife, and not wasting time we have. Because we know tomorrow's not promised. I know a lot of people here have lost people that are close to them. And you have family members or people you care about that you know don't know God. So while we're in, you can't force people to become a Christian. When I was in college, I had this idea that since I was a Christian and I had this great news, I could go make people be believers because that's what they need. And so my idea, which was not inspired by God at all, was to go debate people and argue them into believing. And after doing that a few times, I realized that that was not a good idea. And God did not tell me to do that. I had debates with people for hours and hours. It got to a point where people would even admit like, yeah, that makes more sense than what I'm saying, but I still don't care. And so I realized it's not a head issue. It's a heart issue. No matter what you say that makes sense, if someone's heart isn't in it, they're not going to believe. So anyone here who doesn't know Christ or hasn't had that life-changing relationship with him, I'll just encourage you to talk to Pastor Eugene or another leader here to learn more, because tomorrow's not promised. And the more time we waste thinking we can do it later or procrastinating, that's just wasteful. All right, the last slide. So I didn't want the other kids to feel left out. Argel, I don't really have an explanation for that. He's on the left and he has a bow and he looks really happy. That was
Hazel put a bow in his hair and he's trying to hide. We have a picture though, so everyone knows what you look like. He has a bow in his hair. He looks really happy. And we have Hazel and Violet, the two in the middle. Violet's the smaller one. Hazel's the bigger one. And I don't know what Jet's doing, but he has like a snow beard thing going. And the point is, that's just my family. So it's easy, those of us who have families, to get caught up in all the things that it takes to provide for a family, to protect your family, to pray for your family, bills to pay. It's easy to get caught up in all that and not be content. And so the point is to trust God and chill, like my shirt says. But basically what it means is you trust God, you're content with what you have, you're satisfied with what you have, you're not always longing for more and coveting what other people have. The secret to learn what it means to be content is to celebrate what God gives us, not complain about what he didn't. And that was a Christian rap song lyric I memorized, so that wasn't me. But that's the truth of it is, I don't know if she's laughing at me. The truth of it is that we need to be trusting God and be content with what we have, because there's always going to be more. There's always, the Bible says the eye of a man is never satisfied. And the point is, when we get weary, when we get tired, when we're worried about things, we need to trust God. There's a lot of verses to talk about, like, be still and know I am God. There's all these verses to talk about the importance of knowing who God is, knowing that he created everything, knowing that he's God and we're not. So the best thing we can do is go to him. Would you rather go to the creator or another creature? A lot of times we go to creatures or other created things for comfort from God, who's the only one who can actually provide comfort. When we have issues, it's easy to run to our closest loved one and ask them for help instead of praying to God and asking him directly. We have direct access to God. We don't need to go to other people first. So as a Christian, as a believer, I just want to encourage you to be content with what you have, be satisfied, not worry about things that you can't control. There's a cartoon image I saw of a Christian, I guess, cartoonist, where they have little sketches and comics they make. And one of them was to show this guy who was kind of balding, worried about life. And there's all these like speech bubbles that have like dollar signs and bills and things about the house, repairs, all this stuff that happens in life. And he's freaking out, grabbing himself and sweating and all nervous. And there's these two birds sitting on a branch outside and they look in and they're having a conversation and they say like, what's eating him? And then the other bird says, I don't know, maybe God is not taking care of him like he does us. And then that references, there's a verse that talks about how God cares for the birds of the field, even though they don't sow or reap, they don't pray to God and they don't have conversation with God saying, hey God, we need some more seeds today. They just exist and God provides all that. So the point is, if God provides all that to birds and bugs and everything else, why would he not provide it to us? As humans, we're a more special creation to God than we are than the bees and the birds and the animals and everything else. And a lot of times we treat ourselves as animals and don't really go straight to God. God made mankind in his image, men and women. And as he did that, he breathed life into us and gave us his ability to create things. So there's a lot of things like pews, the road system, all kinds of crazy machines that have been invented because God gave humans that creative brain and that ability to do that. Adam in the garden, I always imagine if I was the one there who had to name every animal, I don't know if I could do that. He said, name every animal, name everything. That was a lot of pressure. And Adam, it doesn't show that he complained. It said he started naming stuff and did what God told him to do. And as humans, as people, God gives us things to be in charge of and work and keep. And so for me, I just thought of my family. God's given me my family to keep, protect, provide for. And there's times where someone like Zeke is being particularly selfish because he hasn't had a nap or something. And it's easy to get annoyed at the behavior and not think about the fact that he's still a child and a child is a blessing, and to be grateful and content for what we have. It's easy to get annoyed with people you spend a lot of time with. But at the same time, everyone in your life is a blessing. And so that helps me to be content and trust God in those moments where I may be worried about bills or whatever else is happening, because Satan's always trying to distract us very subtly. If Satan had a big bright neon sign flashing saying, hey, come here, we would see, hey, no, that's a red flag, leave me alone. But it's very subtle and sneaky, and so we can give in more easily because of that. So my encouragement is just to be content, trust God. When we get tired, when we get weary, go to Jesus, because he says it literally, come to me, all who are weary. And then especially to those who are believers and other Christians and people, is to do good. It's easy to get tired helping someone over and over if it seems like they can't pay you back. But that only is an issue if you do it wanting something in return. The point of helping someone is because they need help, not because you want them to owe you or you want to feel good about yourself. And God calls us to do that. So my challenge to everyone here who is a Christian is to live that way. Live as if tomorrow's not promised. Live as if today's your last. Don't waste the time you have. Talk to those loved ones who you know don't know Christ. Even if you've already talked to them, you can pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them, even if they get offended. I'm not saying to go try to debate people and argue with them like I did. But when we talk to, when we share the gospel, the point is to give people an opportunity to know Christ. It's not to convince them, because that's between them and God. But if you never tell them anything, how are they supposed to know? And then the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel. And it's not talking about literally your feet because of what you're doing. It's just a willingness to go and the obedience. That's what God wants. He wants people to worship him, bring him glory. And he's the only one that can satisfy us. The last thought I have, there was a book I read that says there's a void in everyone's life. Like God fill it with all these other things that never satisfy it, all these temporary highs. But God's the only one who can actually fill it. So run to God, trust him. When you're tired, when you're overwhelmed, when you're over it, go to God. Don't go to yourself. Don't go to other people. Trust God to get you through it. And when you're worried about things or you're doubting, go to God. It's not a sin to argue with God or tell God, like, God, I'm annoyed that this is happening. Like, we're called to talk to God and have a real relationship with him. And the only way to have a relationship with someone is to spend time with him. So if the only time you pray is when you're eating or something, that's not going to get you deeper in your relationship with God. If the only time you read your Bible or think about it is in a church service, that's not going to get you closer either. So I just want to encourage everyone, not waste the time that we have. Trust God. When you're worried, when you're stressed, when you're overwhelmed, go to God, talk to him and pray, and be content with what you have. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for everyone in this building today. I pray that everything I said, anything that you don't want us to remember, that we'll forget, and anything you want us to remember, we will remember at the time we need it. We all need you, whether we know it or not. And I just pray that you will help us to apply these truths to our lives. It's easy to read things or hear things and sort of nod and agree, but it's different to actually apply it to your life. So I just pray that you would give us that faith to trust you and apply it. Help us to be content when we want to complain or argue. Your word says in Philippians 2:14 to do everything without complaining or arguing. And our natural instinct is to complain and argue. So the only way we can do that is if we're living in the spirit through you. I pray that you will remind us who we are in you. Our identity is in you, not in our accomplishments, not in what we do. And any mistakes we've made, any worries we have, regrets, sins, all those things that can pile up and be heavy baggage that we carry, I pray that we run to you to decrease that load. We know that our burden is heavy, but yours is light. And so I pray that we run to you for help. Our tendency is to hide from you when we make a mistake, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, and blame other people. But you call us to run straight to you and confess and repent. I pray that anyone who isn't here and doesn't know you, anyone who is here and doesn't know you, will come to know you, whether it's through me or through anything else. I just pray that everyone here will be affected, and that they can apply this to their lives, and that they'll come to know a saving faith in you and a real relationship. And I ask that you would continue to bless this congregation. Thank you for bringing Pastor Eugene and Miss Rhonda back from their trip, that they got to enjoy time with family and time off to just relax and recover. And I pray that they can have that energy and the new focus and the fire that Pastor Eugene and Miss Rhonda have had the whole time that we've been here and leading us and being a shepherd of your flock. And I pray that we can just continue to support them and encourage them the best way we can. And thank you for everyone who's in this building today, whether those who are visiting or new or haven't been here a while or who come here all the time. I just thank you for everyone here. And I pray that we can all be encouraged and know that no matter what happens in life, no matter how scary times get, no matter how big things get, where we feel overwhelmed and we can't control what's happening in the world, that we know that you are God. You are the one who never changes. You are perfect. So you're the only one worthy of our praise and honor and glory.
Thank you for all the blessings we have every day, clothes, shoes, food, shelter, all these things we may not think about. Thank you for giving us the ability to breathe and walk and live. And I just pray that we can apply your word to our lives every day, and everyone we come in contact with will know that you are working in our lives, not because we're talking too much about you, but because we're living the way you live and you want us to live, and that they see our actions and words line up. A lot of people don't like to go to church because of the hypocrisy. And I pray that we cannot be a hypocritical people, but a people that love you and trust you and know that we need you. Any attitude, any negativity in us toward unbelievers, I pray that you would make us aware of it and get rid of it and just allow us to trust you and be obedient even when we feel awkward or uncomfortable. And I pray that you will be with us the rest of this service, the rest of this week, and the rest of this new year, that we would have a new focus and a renewed energy, a renewed passion for you, knowing that tomorrow is not promised for anybody, so we need to take advantage of the time that you've given us. We thank you, we love you, and we honor you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.